16. If you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to use a pew Bible and follow along. Luke chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 this morning. The title of the message this morning is that we believe that life is a stewardship. We preached a couple of messages on what it means to be a good steward, but I want to approach it from this point of view this morning, that our entire lives are a stewardship that God has blessed us with. The Bible says, beginning in verse 1, "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, whom shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless the message this morning, that you'd speak to our hearts in a very real and personal way. Truly, Lord, if there be someone here today that has never received Christ as their Savior, I would pray that today they would understand their need of a Savior. Today would be the day they would be gloriously saved. Help me now as I preach this message. Please use me as your vessel and your instrument. Accomplish your purpose for us being here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we look at this particular portion of Scripture, one of the things that's important for us to understand from this account is a very simple but important truth. And one of those truths here that is found is this: that which we often put the most value in, God puts the least value in. For instance, look at verse 10. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." Well, what was being referred to here? What is being referred to is that which is least. He's referring to the unrighteous mammon. He's referring to money. As I read this and studied this, I thought people will go to great lengths to accumulate that which really only amounts to something very temporary. God, in fact, Jesus calls it unrighteous mammon. So what I'm trying to say is this: we as a people, we look at money and we place money at the top of the list. You know where Jesus places it? It's at the bottom of the list. And he used this for us to understand some things about money being a tool, our times being a tool, the talents that God gives us being a tool. I mean, isn't that true? Amen? That people will go at great lengths to accumulate wealth? They will, amen? That becomes the priority in people's lives. That's the priority in most people's lives today. And it's amazing. But look at verse 9 before we even get into all of this. He says, and make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. He calls it unrighteous. The unrighteous mammon. Mammon, the word mammon, by the way, originally was the name of a pagan god. It was a Chaldean god. And that god was the god of gold and of silver and of wealth. But over time, in the culture and in the day in which Jesus was ministering, it no longer refer to the Chaldean god. The word had changed its meaning. It now, when mammon was referred to, it was referring to gold and silver and wealth. And I find it interesting that God, he uses that term unrighteous with regards to it. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I preached on the prodigal son, and I want to kind of tie all this in. So if you remember that message, and if you know about the prodigal son back in the previous chapter, you remember that the prodigal son, he wasted his substance. Amen? He wasted his life until he got it right again, and he repented, and we praise the Lord for that. So the prodigal son wasted his life. Now, the elder brother, if you remember, when he returned home, he didn't necessarily waste all of his substance or waste his life, but he was basically just spending his life. He was just living it out. But God does not call us to waste our lives, and God does not call us just to spend our lives. The Lord calls us to invest our lives. And there's a huge difference. So my challenge to you this morning as I preach this message is, how much is your life invested in the things of God? Because it's easy just from week to week to week to come to church and sit in a pew and listen to a message, and then you're more like the elder brother. You're just spending your life. You're not wasting it, but you're just spending your life. But God wants more than that. And I think that's what he's trying to get across here in this text. He wants for you and I to invest our lives in eternal things. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, live your life as if your salvation depended upon it. And then he went on to say, but realize, of course, that it does not. You understand what he was saying? If our salvation depended upon how we lived our lives, that would be a works-based salvation. Amen? But Spurgeon challenges, live your life, though, serve the Lord as if it did depend upon that, even though we understand that it doesn't. Live your life in such a way that each and every day you're investing all that you have as if you didn't invest enough, that you would not get to heaven. You'd not have your sins forgiven. Now he says, we realize that's not how we get to heaven. But live that way, understanding that's not the way. In other words, he's referring to being just a good steward, that our life is a stewardship that God has given us. A steward is a man who manages the affairs of someone else. And so in this particular account here, that's exactly what's happened. Now, to really understand these first several verses, understand this, that the Lord, in this account, we're not referring here to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're referring here in these several verses to an earthly Lord, a man who has money, a man who has wealth, a man who has accumulated things. There was a, look at verse 1. There was a certain, what's the next two words? There was a certain, okay, that was really weak. There was a certain, okay, that was better, but it wasn't great. There was a certain, yeah, now I know you're awake and you're with me, okay? It's that turkey that's still having an effect upon you, all right? There was a certain rich man. So the Lord that's being referred to here is the rich man. It's not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you might think, well, how? And I'll get to this in a minute, but you'll think, well, how? Why did the Lord commend this man and he didn't get for bringing back 50% and 80%? Well, we're going to see that in a minute. So you have this rich man, and then the Bible says, which had a steward. So it was very common in Bible days for a family that had wealth, that had accumulated things, to hire someone to manage all of their affairs, all of their business affairs. He was like the family business manager. And he watched over their affairs. But this particular steward, and in this particular account, it says at the very end of verse number 1, that this man, he was accused. There was an accounting. And we come to find out that he had wasted his master's goods. He was negligent with the responsibility that God had given him. He wasn't punctual. He was careless. And in verse 2, he's called. Here we see the foolishness of this steward. He had been given these gifts, and he had been given these abilities and these responsibilities by the rich man. But in verse 2, the rich man calls him and says unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. In other words, he says, listen, you have done such a poor job that there's a very real likelihood that I am going to remove the responsibility that I've given you of being a steward. I'm going to take it from you. You've been a foolish steward. I gave you the gifts and the abilities and the resources to manage my affairs, and you have not done with them wisely. You know, in 1 Peter 4:10, the Bible says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Listen, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, your stewardship, life's stewardship began. Because God has equipped you, God has given you the gifts, and God has given you the resources to be a steward. God has given you the ability to receive His wisdom and His grace and His spiritual gifts. And that's the idea behind the title to the message, that we believe that life is a stewardship. So if you're saved here this morning, you are a steward. And we're reminded that just like in the account that Jesus is teaching here, you and I one day are going to stand not before the rich man, but we're going to stand before the Lord, and we are going to have to give an account of our life's stewardship. Follow what I'm saying? Amen? And the Bible teaches that that accounting, some believers will suffer loss, and some believers will be rewarded. But there is an accounting that's coming for believers. It's not determining, let me make this clear, most of you understand this, but let me make this clear, the accounting does not determine whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. The accounting, that's already been determined, because the only way that you can become a steward of the manifold grace of God is to receive the gift. And the gift that they're referring to here in the Bible is the gift of eternal life, that's salvation. So, if you're not saved here this morning, you're not a steward of God. But once you receive Christ, once you're born again, now you are, God has given you the position of being a steward. That's why some people sometimes say, oh, you mean all I need to do is I need to receive Christ and I can live any way that I want? Well, let me just say this. Someone who says that they receive Christ and then says, well, I can just live any way that I want, I have serious doubts whether or not they truly understood why they needed to receive Christ. But then on the other hand, as a believer, you still just can't live any way that you want, because one day you have to give an account for how you live. And so this is the lesson Jesus is trying to teach us here. So we see the foolishness of this steward. But then we see there's the wisdom of the steward. all of a sudden he comes to this reality. And almost to the point of desperation. And we know later on in verse 8 that the rich man, he commends the steward for what he did. So we find this in verse 3. Well, the steward says within himself, well, what am I going to do now? It's kind of like the jig's up. You know, I've been found out. I've been wasting my master's resources. I've been wasting his time. And I've been wasting his treasures and wasting the talents that he bestowed upon me. What am I going to do now? So the Bible goes on to say, I can't dig, and I'm not going to beg. And I know what I'll do. I'm going to go to the people. He's going to put me out of this stewardship, and I'm going to go to the people, and I'm going to make an impression upon them. So if when I'm put out of this stewardship, they'll help me. So in verse 5, he begins to call those that owed his Lord money. Now, there's something interesting here, too, as I was doing some reading on this week. It was common for a steward, one of the ways that he made his money was a portion of whatever the master or the Lord made, the steward could earn money from that. What I mean by that is this. Let's say, as a steward, the master sends out the steward to buy 2 yoke of oxen. And the master says, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to use our money. He said, you can spend $1,000 for 2 yoke of oxen. And so the steward would go and he'd look for the oxen. And let's say he found 2 yoke of oxen, but he wheeled and dealed and he offered $700 for the 2 yoke of oxen. And the man who owned the oxen said, okay, I'll take them for $700. It was acceptable in that culture for the steward to keep the $300. That's how part of the way he made his living. And it was just how they did it. So a number of Bible commentators, when we see this here, and he goes, and now look at verse 5. So he called every one of the Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto him, Lord, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. Well, he said, take the bill and just write out 50. Oh, what a deal. Amen. What a deal. They owed 100, but he said he'd take 50. And then he does the same thing with someone else. Well, how much do you owe? And he says, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take the bill and write 80. That's 80. So one got a 50% discount. The other got a 20% discount. And that's a good deal. And he went and he did this with the people that owed his master money. And then it says, verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And he had. He had gathered this money and he presented it to his Lord. And what I'm saying to you is this, that often when they would be able to make money on the side, that perhaps a percentage of this was the money that he was going to receive. In other words, he was willing to give up what was coming to him to make amends with his Lord and Master. And then in verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. What does he mean by that? Jesus is trying to get a point across to us here. He's saying, you know, that worldly people, they understand to plan for the future, sometimes better than the children of light. But the difference is this. They're planning for a temporal future. He's saying, what you and I need to think about is to plan for an eternal future. Follow what I'm saying? So this steward, he sees the opportunity. He says, I've got to do whatever it takes to make this right with my master. And he does what he does, and the master was happy with him for what he did. And he commends him. But you and I, we need to seize the opportunity, not for this world, but for a world to come. That's what I mean by investing our lives. So he's made friends with these people who are debtors. But did you ever think about this? Everybody in this world is a debtor. Everybody in this world is in debt to the Master of Masters, to the Lord of Lords. And we have been put in trust with a stewardship. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. To be put in trust with the gospel. Or 1 Timothy says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. We as stewards have been, the gospel has been put in our trust. It is a stewardship that we have to give an account for. I said all of that to give you this quick three-point message. Just like the steward who realized he had done wrong and there was an accountability. Number one, if you notice on your handout, look on your handout, we must use our opportunities wisely. This steward used his opportunity wisely. Galatians chapter 6, 9 and 10 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We need to seize the opportunity. It's part of our stewardship. Seize the opportunity. Recognize the opportunity. Just like this man did. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to make friends with the people that owe my master money, that are indebted to him. So when I am put out of my stewardship, I can go to them for help. They'll receive me. They'll think kindly of me. Well, the application here is this. Look at verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. What does the word fail mean? You think about that for a minute. What is he talking about? When you fail, they'll receive you into everlasting habitation. Think of the account. The steward went to the people that owed him money. You give me 50%, you give me 80%, and so on. So once he's out, he could go back to them. If he needs food, if he needs a place to live, because he's no longer a steward, he could go back to the people that owe him 50, that paid the 50 or the 80. Oh, you were so kind to us, and you were so benevolent to us. Sure, we'll receive you, we'll welcome you. Well, the word fail here, it really means to die. When you die, you'll be received, look what it says, you'll be received into everlasting habitation. The idea is this. You and I as stewards, God has given us the stewardship of time and talents and treasures, and to take those and to seize the opportunity to make friends with the lost people of this world. For what purpose? For what purpose? Think about it. For what purpose? Why would God want us to make friends with the lost people of this world? To save them, to bring them to Christ. That's our stewardship. And so when you and I get to heaven, listen, there are people in heaven that I am looking forward to seeing. There's a man many, many years ago, before I was even in the ministry, when I owned a business in town, his name was Richard Smith. Richard died an alcoholic. He came to my store and he needed some furniture, and he had this little tiny apartment, and I got to know Richard and knew him for years before. Then he began to come to church. I invited him to church, and Richard got saved. And most of you weren't around then, but Richard, he was a troubled soul, and his famous words were, I try, Pastor. You know, then it was, I try, Eric, I try. And you know, I bought him a suit, and he thought it was the greatest thing going. And I had some furniture set to the side. We furnished his apartment, you know, with the famous 299 wood group set, and all of this. But he died. But he died saved. And I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and seeing Richard. But the point was, you know, probably then I was thinking, well, maybe God's calling me into the ministry, maybe not, but God's calling me. We gave all kinds of furniture away. We had missionaries come. They were going up here, going there, and here. Just, I gave more furniture away, I think, than I sold, actually. We wanted to help people with the gospel. My wife and I were joking the other day. I had this really cool Jeep, TJ7, I think it was, black Jeep that I had before I got married. And I dated my wife, and she thought I was so cool pulling up to her house, taking her on a date in that Jeep. And we'd go four-wheeling all through the mountains here and all that kind of stuff, you know. And then we got saved, and we were coming to church. And Dee Dee, I took that Jeep down to the Scarfoni Ford. It used to be over here. And I traded it in for a Dodge van. And I would drive by, and I would see my black Jeep, and like I could tell you that like the headlights looked like they were crying. And I'd look at that Jeep, and I'd pass by back and forth, back and forth. But you know what we do with that Jeep? That van, I bought it for two reasons. I needed it for business, but we'd fill that van up every Sunday, best that we could. We'd go get people. We'd go pick up some kids out over in Williamstown every week, and we'd pick up a girl, or actually two sisters and a brother on the way in. And we would just take the whatever opportunity God would give us. So we all have what I'm trying to say is this: God has, we're all stewards of life. God has given us certain resources. We're to use those resources to share the gospel. And just as this steward in the example that Jesus gives was able to go, and those people would have welcomed him. Listen, there's going to be people. I'm with another gal actually Marlene invited Tracy to church, and Tracy got saved, and you forgive me, it was either Palm Sunday or Easter Sunday. I believe it was Palm Sunday. It was a Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday morning. Tracy didn't come to church that Sunday, and then we got word that she had died. Marlene had met her, and she invited her, and she came, and she was active in our church for years. And that story could be told again and again and again. You have to seize the opportunity. In 2 weeks, that's an opportunity. In 2 weeks, when the kids get up to sing, and we have our Christmas choir, and have a meal after the service, that's an opportunity. That's an opportunity for people to come and to hear about Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to seize the opportunity. And there are others that have gone to be with the Lord and that I'm looking forward to seeing. But secondly, we must attribute what we have to God. Look at verses 10 and 11. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Listen, remember that everything that we have is a gift of God. That's what really Thanksgiving is about. We just celebrated the Thanksgiving holiday. It's about thanking God. November the 29th, 1623, William Bradford said these words. First Thanksgiving in North America. Inasmuch as the Great Father hath given this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn. Who did he say gave it? He's speaking of his Heavenly Father. Wheat, peas, beans, squash, garden vegetables. He has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams. And inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, he has spared us from pestilence and disease and has granted us the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that ye all, your wives and your children, gather at ye meeting house to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all of his blessings. That's how Thanksgiving started. So it doesn't drive you nuts, it does me, when they call it Turkey Day. No, it's Thanksgiving Day. And Bradford and the colonists, they recognized that all that we have comes from God. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Why do we bow our heads and give thanks at a meal? And I hope that you do. Whether it's breakfast, lunch, or dinner, I hope that you bow your head and give thanks, because we recognize that all that we have is a provision from God. Everything that we have. Let's not be like Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. where he looked out over Babylon and he said, did Nebuchadnezzar, oh, this great Babylon that I built, and it was by my power, and it was by my majesty. Nebuchadnezzar was giving himself all of the credit. Listen, whatever job that you have, you should just bless God that He gives you life and breath to work that job. Whatever kind of a home that you live, you realize that God has blessed you with that home and that car and the food upon your table and the clothes that you wear. It's amazing because in the summer of 1621, there had been a severe drought. And Bradford called for a day of fasting and prayer. If the crops had failed that year, they were just barely surviving. But he called for a day of fasting and prayer, and the written record records that by the end of that day, it began to rain. And the written record also leads me into the last point, reminds us, history notes, that the Indians recognized the pilgrims' prayers and fasting, and they recognized the pilgrims' God. So, we're reminded that when they sat down and they ate that Thanksgiving meal, and whether it was the pilgrims and whether it was the Indians that ate there together, there was something far greater that the pilgrims had shared, a far greater treasure than their crops, a far greater treasure than anything else that they had. They shared with the Indians the one true living God. The one true living God. So we use our opportunities wisely, as did the man in this account. We've got to attribute what we have to God and to recognize that we better be faithful. We had better be faithful with what God has given us. And then lastly, we must distribute what we have for God. If God has given us these things and He has blessed us with these things, then we need to use these things for His honor and for His glory. Whether it's our cars, our houses, our food, our money, our time. It's part of the stewardship of life. Solomon, who's the wisest man who ever lived and perhaps the wealthiest man who ever lived, said in Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. It's an interesting verse. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. The idea was this. The Nile River every year overflows its banks. And the Nile River, on the banks of the Nile River, is extremely fertile soil. So really the Fertile Crescent. So it was common for those who lived there to get on boats and where the waters, not where the water was rushing down the Nile, but where it had backed up and overflowed its banks, back to the places where there wasn't a lot of current, but the water had gone back and had seeped back into those areas. They would go on the boats and they would throw the seeds right into the water. And the seeds would then sink down into the water, and then they would sink down into the silt and into the mud. And then, after spring, the waters of the Nile River would recede back to their normal levels. And then the sun would come out and it would bake that soil. But the seeds had already been moisturized. And the soil was so rich and so fertile from all of the minerals that the crops would grow. But if they never took the seed and they never spread the seed, then the crops wouldn't grow. You have to distribute what we have for God. We have to plant the seed so people will come to know Christ as their Savior. On November the 9th, 1620, it was 66 days after the pilgrims had departed from Europe. And they landed at what is now called Plymouth Rock. They weren't setting out for Plymouth Rock. They were setting out for Virginia. But the storms had pushed them off course, and even then they were going to try to get down to Virginia, their primary destination. But the dangerous shoals that was taking place. It's interesting. But if you read what they said, they interpreted it as God's guiding to land at Plymouth. And by the spring of 1621, they were barely surviving. That's why those crops were so important. And if you know anything about that time, there was an Indian by the name of Squanto who could speak English. He had actually been taken captive about 10 years prior by some trappers, and he had been taken to Spain, and not really sure but how he got from Spain up to England. He learned English in England, and he came back to North America. But Bradford said this about Squanto. Squanto, he said, a special instrument of God for their good beyond their expectations. A special instrument of God for their good beyond their expectations. And if you know a little bit about the Thanksgiving, and you know a little bit about Squanto, he helped them with regards to planting the corn and with regards to the fertilizing the corn with fish. And he gave them some things and some ideas that the pilgrims in their writings greatly benefited from them and were tremendously appreciative of them. But it was Cotton Mather, a Puritan preacher, who said this. He wrote that they shared with Squanto, though, the most valuable treasure that they brought from Europe. They shared with Squanto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's no record or no indication whether or not Squanto ever became a born-again believer. But my point is this. They seized the opportunity. They attributed everything that they had to God. And then they realized that what they had, the most important thing that they had, they needed to distribute it for God, and that was the gospel. It was so important for them to spread the gospel. They were making an investment. These men, by the way, had invested their lives and all of their fortunes to leave Europe so they could come to North America and just to worship God at the dictates of their own free conscience. They invested. Nobody paid their way. They invested to come. And all of history. They really changed the course of history. The Mayflower Compact was a brilliant document that a portion of our Constitution lends itself to. These are God-fearing people. These are people who loved God. These are people who are really ready to invest in the things of God. They weren't perfect people by any means. The point I'm trying to make is, well, what kind of an investment are we making? What kind of stewardship? Are we a foolish steward or are we a wise steward? Are we wasting our lives? Are we spending our lives? Are we investing our lives? No man can serve two masters, verse 13. He'll either hate the one and he'll love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. As stewards, we have to decide, who am I going to serve? Who am I going to put first? The resources that I have, are they to be, how much of the resources that I have am I going to keep for myself? And how much of the resources that God has given me am I going to use for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because in the end, that's what our stewardship is all about. How much of my time am I going to use for myself? Someone once said, or I've heard this say many, many times I've heard this, oh, I just don't have time. That's right, you don't have time because none of the time that you have is yours, it's all God's. All of your time is God's time. Did you ever think of it that way? I've heard people say, thankfully not you because you're here, I just don't have time to go to church. That's because you don't realize that time is God's time. You are wasting God's time. It is all God's time. How much time are we going to keep for ourselves? And certainly God expects us to use time for ourselves. But even when we use it for ourselves, we're going to bring glory to God. But how much of that time am I willing in my stewardship to invest in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The treasures that God has given me, the monies that God has given me, how much am I going to keep for myself and for my own needs and for my own use? And how much am I going to invest in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that's what you'll give an account for at your stewardship. What about the talents that God has blessed you with? The ability to sing, the ability to praise, the ability to cook, the ability to teach, the ability to do any of these things. How much am I going to keep for myself? And how much am I going to use How much are they going to invest in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, that's for preachers. No, it's for everyone. You have to decide that. We all have to decide that. We have to decide just who we're going to serve. What kind of investment are we willing to make? Nothing wrong with investing in money and being prepared for retirement. But did you realize that one day your retirement's going to end? And you're going to go off into eternity. What investments are you making for eternity? Who will welcome you when you get to the shores of heaven? Who will welcome you? And you know, it's a great song. We probably should have asked Ethan to have someone sing it. It's about a Sunday school teacher. The song, I think the name of the song is Thank You. And it's about someone, people who go to heaven, and basically the song is just a song of thanks for the Sunday school teacher that spent their time and they spent their energies, and the little boys and the little girls that came, and the little boy, Spurgeon tells a great story of a Sunday school teacher who had a little boy come to the Sunday school class, and the little boy in London, soon after he accepted Jesus, he took ill, and the little boy died. And the little boy went to heaven, but he says that one day the Sunday school teacher will cross from this life and the next, and there will be the little boy who came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior, because the Sunday school teacher took the time and invested that time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the little boy. What kind of investment are you willing to make? What kind of investment are you willing to give? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I said earlier in the message that you can't be a steward of the Lord until He is your Lord and Savior. Do you know Him today? Are you born again? Have you received Christ? If you admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus died and paid for your sin, you call upon Him to be your Savior. You recognize your need. Your sinfulness, your unrighteousness. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved." With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, maybe there's one here today who's never received Christ. Right now, we just sit. Just call upon Him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I believe, Jesus, that You died for my sin. I place my trust in You. Turn to You, the finished work of the cross. And call upon Him. For those of us that have already done that, our stewardship does not end until we breathe our last breath. Or our responsibilities might change. The things that we can do for the Lord might change. But our stewardship does not end until we breathe our last breath. And then we give an account. You cannot serve God and mammon. It just does not work. You have to decide, who am I going to serve? Who am I going to put first in my life? The opportunities that the Lord gives me. Am I going to seize those opportunities and do right by them? Am I going to do that? Do I recognize that everything that I have, and am I thankful for everything that I have, comes from the Lord? My health. Everything. Then how much am I going to use that to bring others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? How much am I going to use that to share my faith and influence others for Christ? How much am I going to invest? Father, bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.